Good morning. Such a privilege to see each and every one of you this morning. It's good to worship God with you, good to be a part of this family here. For those of you who may be looking for a sermon guide in the bulletin, I did not make the deadline for publication, so it is actually out on the table, and it may start being that way sometimes. So if you open it and don't see it, then check out on the table from time to time, and it may be there. I'm going to try to keep providing that for you, but I wanted to make sure that I had things in order the way that I wanted to present them to you before I made it and put it in the bulletin. We're saying this year, and we began last week saying that we're taking the next. All right. We're taking the next. All right. We're giving it all to Jesus. As we've said before, we're trying to get to the goal. You see a little bit of representation of that on the wall up here. I did this week. Chad drew the letters. I cut them out so you could see that we're starting and we have a goal. That's the way a journey works. It has a start and it has a finish line. It has a goal. It has something we're shooting toward, and we're somewhere in the middle. If you're a Christian, you have started your journey. Christianity is like a journey, isn't it? I think we said that last week, and we established that. I think, as I discussed with the class on Wednesday night, that's a fair and accurate representation of what Christianity is, because Christianity has a starting point. There was something before you became a Christian, and there is something that we're shooting toward, and many of us are in the middle of that somewhere. We're trying to get to our goal. Over there, our goal is spiritual maturity. Over there, our goal is heaven. Over there, our goal is saved souls, and this is where we began. This is our starting point, and we're somewhere in the middle. We're trying to make our way over there, and what we're trying to say this year, and what I'm trying to push upon you and impress upon you, and impress upon myself as well, because I need this encouragement too, is that it's only one step at a time, and we've got to make that one step at a time. We've got to take the next, as we've already said, take the next. All right, that's what we're doing this year. Again, we see in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, we don't have time to read it this morning, in Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, that the Christian the Christian journey is parallel to a race, that it does have a beginning, it does have an end. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24, if you want to come back this evening, we're going to focus a bit there in Hebrews chapter 12, but we don't have time to read it this morning because we've got so much more that we want to cover. In our races, and I'm not a racing man because I don't like to lose. I don't race very often. I'm not a racing man, but in our journeys, in our trips, in these things that we're striving toward the finish line, we see that there are sometimes distractions. There are sometimes obstacles. There are sometimes pains. There are setbacks. There's weariness. In fact, if you look on your sermon guide, if you have one, the verse for this week and the passage that we're trying to focus on in one way is Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. So we see from Hebrews 12, and we see from 1 Corinthians 9, and we see from Galatians chapter 6, in all of these passages that there are things that come up on this journey that make it difficult to get to the end. That sometimes we have to take a bit of a detour, and sometimes we take that detour even when we don't have to, but thanks be to God, we can get back on the path and get back on the journey. What I'm submitting to you this morning, listen to me, church. I submit to you this morning that sometimes the biggest hindrance in our race, the biggest problem, is our attitude. Sometimes our attitude is the biggest problem in the race. Because we can get discouraged, as we already said. We can get irritated. I can't believe that brother or sister so-and-so, I can't believe neighbor so-and-so, I can't believe president or vice president or congressman or senator so-and-so is doing this. I can't believe all of these things are working out in this way. I'm so discouraged. I'm so irritated. I'm so afraid to do the next thing on the journey. I'm so afraid to invite someone to worship service. I'm so afraid, as Sam mentioned just a moment ago, to give of my means in a generous way because I don't know how I'm going to make it if I give the way that I see the Bible tells us that they did in the Old Testament. I don't know how I'm going to do all these things. I don't know how I'm going to talk to someone about Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to do all of these things. I'm just so afraid, and I'm so discouraged, and I'm so irritated. So many times our problems are our attitude. However, maybe the biggest attitude problem that we face is impatience. We get impatient. Those of you who have been worshiping here the past 5 years, you know that sometimes what I do is spend most of my time on my first point, and then I rattle off the second and third. And the reason I do that is because I get studying and I get thinking, and there on my first point, I realize before long that I've got a page or two or three or however many pages or lines of notes, and then I've got to finish because I don't want to leave you hanging. I've got to finish everything there. So I started to do that this week, thinking about our impatience. But do I really have to describe to you how we get impatient? Is it a fact that we get impatient? Do you understand that? Can you see it in your own life? Can you see that we get impatient with others? We get impatient with ourselves. We get impatient with God. We see this all throughout scriptures. I could refer to verse after verse and passage after passage and story after story that see and show that we get impatient with ourselves and with others and with God. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this. Joseph's brothers were impatient with his dreams. Here comes this dreamer. So they got rid of him. Moses was impatient with the soldier who whipped his countrymen, so he killed him. We see that the fleeing Israelites were impatient with Moses and with God, and they said, let's go back to Egypt. It says in Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out here? With ourselves. Sometimes we get impatient with others. And if I'm honest with you, please listen to me. If I'm honest with you, whenever I'm starting this journey, I'm trying to get to my goal. I'm trying to get us as a body. I'm trying to work with the elders, and the elders are trying to get this body to grow and to expand and to reach out and get every one of you and get every one of ourselves to get out of our comfort zone, to talk to our friends and our neighbors, to have Bible studies in our house, to teach our children, to do all of these things that we see are necessities that are important. We want you to do those things, and when we're not doing those things, sometimes we get impatient with you, but you know what? Please listen. That might come across in a negative way. We get impatient with you, but you know what? We get impatient with ourselves too. Because I know our elders, and I know our deacons, and I know the man standing before you, and I know John, and I realize that sometimes we fail in these same ways that we want you to serve. We get impatient with ourselves. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 7 and verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. In chapter 7 and verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We get impatient with God. I think this is the case, and we're spending just a couple of more minutes on this than moving on to point two. I think it's the case that people got impatient in the Old Testament with God because we see passages like Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verses 7 and 9, it says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, what we have with the Bible, listen to me, church, what we have with the Bible is a one-sided telephone conversation in so many ways. Sometimes we have God's side. Sometimes we see God saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is saying these things. We see that in the New Testament, God spoke from the clouds and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes we see in the Psalms someone talking to God. So sometimes we see both sides of the conversation, but we see here that the psalmist says, wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, verse 8, it tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. If there was no one struggling with patience with God, with impatience with God, then why would there be a command like this? Well, why would there be the commands in the New Testament to trust God and to give him everything and to rely entirely on him? And we'll talk more about that in just one moment. Isaiah 64 and verse 4, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him, because some individuals don't wait for him. Some individuals are impatient. And you know what? If I'm being honest with you and I'm being completely forthright with you and I'm being candid with you, sometimes I struggle with those same tendencies that some of you struggle with. I'm impatient with you. I'm impatient with my family. I'm impatient with myself. And sometimes I'm impatient with God. God, why are things the way they are? Why can't things be better? Why can't you send a miracle? Why can't you send this to happen or that to happen so we can get to our goal? Here we are in the start. The start's over here, and we want to get to our goal. We've started our journey, and we're trying very hard to take the next. Wake up. We're trying very hard to take the next. And we want to get over there. How come you can't make it a bit easier for me? How come I'm having such a hard time? Last week, we laid the groundwork. It wasn't really one of those moving sermons that get you to change your life a great deal. It was to lay the foundation and the groundwork for the rest of the year. It's a journey. We're over here in the start. We're somewhere over here, and we want to get there. We want to get to heaven. We want to get to spiritual maturity. We want souls to be saved. So we've got to do that if we're honest with ourselves and listen to what God says. We've got to do that one step at a time. You see, the Israelites got impatient with God repeatedly at Mount Sinai against adversaries in Numbers 14 verses 39 and following, and Isaiah 30 verses 1 and 2. But all of this is driving to this fact: we are impatient, but God is not. God is patient, isn't he? God is patient, isn't he? God waits on us so often, doesn't he? God trusts us, and God waits for us. God doesn't push us. God doesn't use us like puppets on a string and say, dance, puppet. God doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't force us. He doesn't back us into a corner. He says, here I am. Here's my will. Here's what I want of you. You choose to do it or not. There's the goal over there. There's heaven. There's spiritual maturity. There's saved souls. You have the choice to take the next step. You have the choice to move on a bit forward. You have the choice to move that direction, or you have the choice to get off this journey. You have the choice to lose your eternal soul. You have the choice to be apart from me. There are only two types of individuals in this world. Listen to me. There are those to whom they there are those who say, God, your will be done, or those to whom God says, your will be done. Did you hear that? I stammered a bit, but I'll say it again. There are those that say, God, your will be done, or there are those to whom God says, your will be done. So we can choose to be with God, or we can choose to be apart from God. God's going to let us choose. Heaven is a place where God is, and we can choose to go there. Hell is a place that God is not, and we can choose to go there. If we don't want God in our lives here and now and in this life, then he will say, if you don't want me in this life, then you can't have me in the next life. You're choosing to worship yourself, to follow you, to follow the things that you want. But we want to get to that goal. That's why you're here this morning. And that's why you're a part of this family. That's why you're intrigued. That's why you come to church, Lord willing, because you want to get to that goal, because you want to grow, because you want to be a family, because you want to help someone else get to that goal, you see? God is so patient with us. In fact, if you'll read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this. This is a prayer of Paul's that he's praying for the Thessalonians. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What's the characteristic of God there that we see? Love. But what's the characteristic of Christ? Steadfastness. Patience. You see? If we can describe God, our Savior, the Lord, Jesus, the Spirit, one of the ways we would describe him definitely is love. That's what we see in 1 John. God is love. But we would also describe him as patient, as steadfast. He was patient with early humanity. I read this week. I'm trying again. I failed several years in the past. I've succeeded several years too. But I've failed several years in the past reading all the way through the Bible. So I started over again. And I read Genesis chapter 6 this week. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see that God is sending a flood. He's disgusted with humanity. He saw, it says there in verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But God was patient. God waited. He saw for all of these years that their intention, the intention of their heart was evil. But eventually he said, I'm going to destroy humanity except for Noah and his family. But it's not because Noah was so great. It's not because Noah was perfect. It's not because he was blameless as far as no sin, because we see later that he was someone who sinned and messed up and failed. It says in verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps Noah was more righteous than most, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't completely righteous. He found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was patient with Noah, with early humanity. He waited years and years and years before he sent the flood. He was building an ark for 100 years, Noah was. He was patient. He was patient with the patriarchs. We don't have time to read all these verses, but write down if you're taking notes. Genesis 11, verses 31 through chapter 12 and verse 4. That's about 5 or 6 or 7 verses. And if you'll read that, you see that Abraham and Terah left Haran, or left rather, Ur of the Chaldees. And as they were leaving, as God called them to go, they stopped and they had a new place. They stopped at Haran. Haran was the name of Terah's father, but they stopped at this place, and they named it Haran, and they stopped there. They waited. So imagine that Abraham and his family are on this same journey. They started it, and they went a bit. They were taking the next step. They did that a bit, you see. But then all of a sudden, before they got to the goal, God said, go to a place that I'm telling you to go. They stopped. We'll stay here for a while. But then if you keep on reading in chapter 12, it said God called him again. God was patient with him. He said not only once, he said it twice. You know what a preacher's job is? You know what my job is? My job isn't to entertain you, and my job isn't to give you a new revelation, because there isn't any new revelation. Someone once told me, your job is so easy, Daniel. You've got a whole book to preach out of. And it's true. It's true. I'm not going to give you anything new. But on the other hand, we see that continually it is our job as Christians and preachers and teachers to remind them. That's what Paul told Timothy, to put them in remembrance. You know, if I look back on many of the things that I learned throughout primary grades, then middle, and then high school, and then even in some of the college grades, you know what it was? It was a constant reminder of the things that I heard before. You see, have you ever heard of that poster or seen that poster? Everything that I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. We've got a kindergarten teacher in here, at least one, and that job is very, very important, isn't it? Everything I learned in kindergarten. But you know what? In first grade, I was reminded of what I learned in kindergarten, and then they expanded on it a bit. And then in second grade, I learned what I learned in first grade, and then they expanded on it a bit, all the way until high school. Now, you learn more principles, and you expand on it over and over again, but that's what my job is, to remind you, to help you get from the start to the finish, to say you've got to do these things if you want to be a faithful Christian. This is what a faithful Christian does, you see? He lied about Sarah being his wife multiple times. He stumbled on his journey. He tried helping God fulfill his promise by becoming a polygamist. He was patient with Israel. God made a promise to Israel through Abraham, and Israel violated God's will repeatedly. It seems like all of the Old Testament is a record of Israel's failures and God's patience. Am I wrong? Over and over again, we see Israel failed in this way. Don't believe me? Just look in the book of Judges. I restricted some of these things just to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, in some ways, is sickening. It's disgusting how they do the same thing over and over again. Chapter 2 and verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Chapter 3 and verse 7 of Judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals. And the people of Israel, chapter 3, verse 12, again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened the Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You getting tired of this yet? Keep reading. In chapter 8, verse 33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Chapter 10 and verse 6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve them. One more. Chapter 13 and verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The people came out of Egypt. They went through the Red or the Reed Sea, and they saw God doing all of these mighty things. And then at Mount Sinai, they built a golden calf, and they said, behold, the gods who brought you out of Israel. They're trying to get from the start to the finish, but they stumbled. Here is the miraculous thing, church. Please listen to me. God was patient with them. Isn't that an amazing thing? I tell you what, somebody slaps me in the face, I'm going to be careful that they don't do it a second time. And then somebody slaps me in the face a second time, I'm going to be careful they don't do it a third time. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me 400 times, well, that's God, you know? He's not fooled, but he gets slapped, he gets kicked, he gets abandoned. The early church did the same thing. These people who had saw the grace of God, we do the same thing. If you'll read in Corinthians, you see there was one individual who slept with his father's wife. You see, there were individuals who, instead of during the Lord's Supper, had a meal, a thing that was there for them to remember the death of Jesus Christ and his blood and his body and how amazing that is, this do in remembrance of me. They were having a meal. Pass me the lamb. pass me the tofu, right? I want this. This is what I want, right? But the poor people, they didn't get anything at all. This is what was going on in the early church. This is what was going on in Israel. This was what was going on with the patriarchs. And this is what was going on even early as the Garden of Eden, people. God is a patient God with all of them. And I'm suggesting to you that if he's patient with all of them, he's patient with us too. I believe, listen to me, this lesson, none of the lessons this year are designed to guilt you at all. It's to get us to think. I believe that there are some people in this room who have gotten off their journey, who have stepped off the path. There are people in this room who are taking the next step, but you know what? That's the goal. They're somewhere right here. They're taking it that way. Going the wrong direction. What a tragedy. But thanks be to God that God is a patient God, and he's willing to forgive, and he's willing to wait on us and trust us and let us come to him. Just read it over and over again if you want to, the heartbreaking things people did to God. The point that all of this is driving to, this is one of those sermons that's progressive, all right? First off, we noted that we are often impatient, right? Is that true? That's what we said this morning, and I hope I made the point very clear. I didn't have to, really, because if you're honest with yourself, you know that you are, if you're human, and most of you are, I don't see any puppies in here. I thought about one time. I like a bit of, you know, dog training sometime, you know. I've done that before, and then I had kids, and I stopped training, you know, my dogs, so now they'll bark at you and stuff. You know, they're not very well trained now. I started trying to train our kids with my wife. My wife does a lot of it. I appreciate her very much. But I thought, I know what I'll do. I've got something, a church sermon illustration set up years in advance. I'm going to get me a dog. I'm going to start training him to sit still. No matter what you put, have you ever seen these dogs who, you know, you put a treat in front of them and, you know, they won't move at all? Some of you have had dogs like that, and my dog used to be like that. You wouldn't think of now, you're going to go ravenous whenever you do that. But anyway, tell him to sit while I'm preaching and put a treat over here and let him just sit there and show you that's what Christians do. Until the Lord says, okay, we stay. We wait. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am. Why are we doing that? The thing that we're driving at, we are impatient. God is patient. And a Christian is content taking one step at a time. A Christian, I'm telling you, I'm a man. And men think differently than women, and I don't know exactly how you women think, but I have the idea that some of you women think the same way sometimes, maybe not all the time, but I want to get over there. I want to get to my goal as fast as possible, right? Well, I've got this project. I've got this this shed that I'm going to build. Man, I got all the lumber, and I got my circular saw, and I got my saw horses, and I got I got my bandana on to get the sweat out of my eyes because I'm probably going to sweat on this thing, man. I got it all going, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build that thing, and I throw the instructions away, and I start thinking about how I'm going to build this thing. I'm like, this looks like the right thing, the right place. Let's put it here. And then pretty soon, 2 or 3 hours later, I'm calling someone who knows what they're doing. Jim, I know you're a carpenter. I know you know a bit about this. Will you please help me? I'm looking foolish in front of my wife, I want to get there. I want to do this as fast as possible. What I should have done, perhaps, is read the instructions. What I should have done, perhaps, is call Jim or someone who knows what they're doing at the very beginning, you see? But I want to get over there as soon as possible. But you know what we've got to do as Christians, what a Christian does if we're doing the things that God tells us to, is we just take one step at a time. But we take one step at a time. You're not going to get, most likely, whenever you're trying to convert someone to Jesus, from atheism, from agnosticism, from whatever it is, to Jesus, to the way, to the Bible, trying to convert a skeptic to the Bible, an unbeliever to the Bible, to God's way. Most likely, you're not going to do that in one conversation. And then we get discouraged. I told this person what the Bible said, and they just rejected me. You try to get them from 0 to 100 in one conversation, that's not the way it works. What we do is get someone from 0 to 5 in one conversation. That was a positive. I'm going to get them from 0 to 5. Maybe the next time I'll get them from 5 to 6. Maybe the next time I'll get them from 6 to 15. And the next time I get them from 15 to 15. I don't get them anywhere. But, I'm taking the next step. I'm moving on. A Christian finds contentment with that. Coping.org, and I didn't look at this. This was from a website I found. Coping.org lists some negative consequences of impatience in our life. There's a huge list here. I'll only read a few. Please listen. The reason we are impatient, or the reason that we are patient, is first of all, God commands us to. But secondly, if you look at a pragmatic, practical reason to be patient in your life, look at the problems when you aren't patient. Look at the problems when you are impatient. We run the risk of always being dissatisfied when we're impatient, upset and angry with ourselves for our slow pace of growth and change. Have you ever done that? Boy, I want to get from here to there. I've been a Christian all of 2 weeks. How come I'm not spiritually mature yet? Now, some of you have been Christians for 10, 15, 20 years, and maybe you need to be a bit upset with yourself. You should be eating some solid food, and you're still on milk. But we're here, and we say, how come I've not matured yet? I'm so angry at myself. Stupid, right? That's what we do so often. We're saying, I can't do anything right. That's the risk when we're impatient. We easily lose our control and fire off outbursts of anger, temper, and blame on those who are slow to change and grow when we're impatient with others. Can you believe brother or sister so-and-so? I can't believe that lame, group of elders or deacons. I can't believe that lame preacher hadn't got us further yet. He's been here 5 years, for Pete's sake. We should be a million people by now. How come he hasn't done anymore? How come we get angry at others? And you know what? I'm saying those same things to myself so many times. I'm so frustrated because I'm impatient. You know who needs this lesson as much or more than you do? Daniel. You know who needs your prayers for patience? Daniel. Because I care about you, and I care about souls, but whenever it's not happening as fast as I want it to, I get frustrated. Can you understand that? Can you see that? We become a member of the throwaway generation, discarding relationships, people, jobs, school, and church whenever things are not working out as quickly as we want them to. We waste energy worrying about how slow things are changing instead of directing the energy toward the changes we desire. We withdraw prematurely from a helping situation because we are not seeing an immediate payoff from our efforts. And we could keep on going. There's a huge list here. I've got 2 or 3 pages here on my Kindle of these things. The emphasis that we read a minute ago of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Remember what it said there? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The emphasis is not that Jesus possessed patience, but it was a prayer asking God to give the Thessalonians patience. There was one person once who I told them, I'm praying for you. And I'm like, oh, thanks. I said, I'm praying for you some patience. And they got mad. They got mad at me. You don't ever pray for me patience. God's going to do something in my life to give me patience then. Well, Paul prayed for patience for the church of Thessalonica. We got to have that. Change your attitude, Lord. That's my prayer. There are more passages extolling and encouraging patience. Luke 21, verse 19, "And by your endurance," or your patience, "you will gain your lives. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." But here's what we're getting at, all right? There's the start, here's the finish. Maybe you're close. Maybe you're near the end of your life. Maybe you know a lot of Bible passages. Maybe you know the truths. Maybe you're out there working and serving, but you're still not to the goal, you see? We're trying to take the next. All right? That's what we're doing here. We have to apply the principle that Jesus gave us. Listen to what he said in Mark 4, 30 and 32. "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when grown or sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." You know what? Whenever you move one step forward, whenever you apply one principle here, you do one thing and then you keep that. You build on it. That's always part of you if you keep it. I'm going to learn to pray every day. I'm going to learn to meditate whenever I get in bed for just a few moments about what the Lord's done for me. You're there. You took that one step to put you right here, and then you have that, and then you add something else. And then you add something else. And pretty soon it all snowballs. And that's what we're aiming for this year, church. Hey, are you as excited and encouraged as I am at the possibilities, at what we can do? If I do this one thing, if I apply one thing to my life, if I do this one thing, then that's something I have and I keep doing it. And I do that for a week or two or three, and then I do another one. I bench press, 75 pounds. That's not very much, I know. I bench press 75 pounds, and I'm like, and I do it. And I do that again, a few days later after my weak arms have gotten a rest, and I struggle for a few days. I'm like, oh, Rua, my arms are killing me. I can't do that 75 pounds. I know the bar is 45, but you add a 10 and a 5 on each side. Man, that thing's crazy. And I do that, and then the next few days I do another one, and pretty soon that 75 becomes a bit easier. And then, like a lunatic, I add 5 or 10 more pounds to it. And then I start getting sore again, but pretty soon I'm able to be like Arnold, baby, and I'm able to show you what's going on. I'm able to have these biceps that'll put anyone to shame in this room, you see? Except for Dan. Just kidding. Anyway, I'm able to do all these things. Why? Because I'm constantly doing a little more. And if we wanted to, every week we could add a footstep or two. And finally, if we wanted to this way or that way or however which way, by the end of the year we can get to our goal. By the end of your life, you can get to your goal. We could talk about other principles, the farming principles. Be patient like the farmer. We sow, we plant, and then the Lord waters, and we give the increase. Or we plant and water. Here, we plant and water. In Kentucky, you wait for the Lord to water. But plant and water, and then the Lord gives the increase, right? That's the farming principle. Or the principle of relying completely on Him. And that's all throughout the Bible. That's Matthew 6, trust in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's trusting Him. I know we're almost out of time, but here's the challenge. All of this has been abstract, right? The teacher was teaching one day. You've maybe heard about the teacher who was teaching one day and, saying, "Oh, man, I love these kids. I love these kids. They're so great." But the kids got out to recess, and they had just poured some concrete out there, and the kids were playing in the concrete, and she gets mad, and she gets angry, and she says, and people say, "I thought you loved these kids." And they said, "I love kids in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Here's the concrete. Here's where we're actually taking it, where the rubber meets the road, okay? The challenge. What can you do? I'm suggesting take little steps, baby steps. I wanted to show, and I don't recommend the whole movie at all, but there's this one scene that's really great where Bob, what's his last name? What about Bob? Anyway, Bob and his fish here. Bob Wiley. He's in there with Dr. Leo Marvin. So funny. And he says, there's this groundbreaking new book that I want to tell you about. And on the shelf is his book, a whole row of them. He says, where is it? Ah, here it is. And he picks it out. And he says, now, not everything in this book applies to you. But as you can see from the title, there are some things. And Bill Murray's character, Dr. Bob Wiley, goes, baby steps. And he starts doing it. Baby steps. He says, it works. If I take just small little steps, then I can get anywhere. I can do anything, right? Well, that's the same way it is. Now, that's a joke in the movie, but that's the way it is in real life. You see, what's the challenge? Out in the foyer, there are little business cards that have our name and address on there. Give 5 to people sometime this week. Just 5. Leave them on a table when you go out to eat. Put them in the door jamb of someone's house. Don't put them in the mailbox because that's illegal, but put them in the door jamb of someone's house, you see? There are postcards out there you can do the same thing with. Decide to read the Bible for 15 minutes every morning or every evening. I'm just going to sit down and read the Bible. Get the notes. If you want to, you can get a copy of the sermon outline that I'm preaching off of this morning, that I use, that I developed, that I established this week, and you can get a copy of that emailed to you Monday or Tuesday of this week. Get a copy of that, you see? And talk about it and think about it and pray about it a bit more. Turn off the television and read a book that aids in spiritual development. Don't watch as much television. Turn off the music in your car and sing hymns for 20 minutes of your commute or the whole time. Pray to God in that time. Sit down with a bulletin for 15 minutes and pray for everyone in it by name. These are just a few suggestions. One thing you can do. Just do one thing this week. Here's our start. There's our finish. We want to get there. We want to build these great practices in our life. One thing, people. One thing. This is me taking the next step. This is not me as a sumo wrestler. This is me taking the next step. One thing, people. One thing. That's my challenge for you. That's my challenge for you. And when you do these things, you'll have decreased discouragement, increased productivity, and more reliance on God. Are you listening? Pray with me. Father God, you are the most patient entity that we can imagine. Complete in your patience. Father, we want to be more godly. We're impatient with ourselves, with others, with you, and Father, we pray and plead for forgiveness this week, but also we pray for empowerment. Pour your Spirit on us. Help us to not quench the Spirit. Help us to read your Word and see what your Spirit is saying to us through your Word and what you want of us, and see the need around us and reach out this year and reach in this year and reach up this year and to glorify you and to teach the gospel, to love people. Father, that's what we want more than anything. We want you to be glorified, people to be taught, and people to be loved. Father, give us the encouragement to do that today and always. In Jesus' name. Amen. We hadn't talked about the plan of salvation, but if you want to become a Christian and you're not, you haven't been on your journey, today's the day to come back. You got off the journey and you want to get back on it in a public way, today's the day to let it be known. Just one step. As together we stand and as we sing.